And praise God. I'd like to minister a sermon I titled, A Mother's Love Mirrors God's Love. A Mother's Love Mirrors God's Love. And you begin to notice, I'm sorry, let me take a drink of water. I'm sorry. All that singing, amen?
Is that water?
Soda.
It's my power drink. It's my power drink, amen. Amen. You begin to notice motherhood starts at a very young age in every little girl. Girls love to play with dolls, amen. They love to even name their dolls, amen. They think about the future. They start playing family scenarios. I think about my little girls when they're playing with dolls. They had names for them, amen. And they had names for their babies, amen. Even they're like, I'm gonna name my baby this. So I'm like, at that age, I wasn't thinking about anything like fatherhood, anything like that. But you notice that little girls, they start to think about motherhood at a very young age. I was thinking about becoming like a ninja or something at that age, you know, fighting and having like a weapon collection. And I kid you not, that's what I was really thinking about, having a weapon collection. And nothing about fatherhood, you know. But at a very young age, thoughts of motherhood for girls start very young, amen. And one of the blessings of life is having a godly mother. A mother, in some ways, her love mirrors the image of God. God's love. Motherhood is not easy, especially when you start having more than one child, amen. But it is rewarding and it's fulfilling. It's a fulfilling calling and the blessing that God gives you, us children, amen. And I'd like to minister a sermon I titled, A Mother's Love Mirrors God's Love. A Mother's Love Mirrors God's Love. And I like to talk about 5 points, amen, how this mother's love mirrors God's love. The first point I like to minister is how a mother's love gives good counsel to their children. They want their best for their children. And when you read the Bible, when people often think about reading the Bible, they think about it's about do's and don'ts. But for the believer, it's more than that. A believer ought to read the Word of God thinking that God has His best interests for our lives. How to live out our lives, giving us good counsel for our lives. And I was thinking about what a wonderful passage of the Bible. You think about the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman is very famous in the book of Proverbs. It's the last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. And you think about, you know, when you think about a young man looking for a wife at this time, and it lists all the qualities of this virtuous woman. What the high standards of morals she has for it. It's not just about looks, because it's a mother that's telling her son to look out for a woman like this. It's the mother giving good counsel to her son. It starts out with a mother knowing her son is going to be a king, or perhaps is a king at this time, and she wants her son to live a good life in the fear of God. It's usually the mother who raises up the children in life, giving them a foundation to build upon. And even some people could remember some sayings that their mothers often told them growing up. I remember one of the sayings that my grandmother told me. She always tell us, remember God. Remember God. It's one of the sayings. They often repeat it. And here in this chapter, this man, this king, remembers the things that his mother taught him. It says in Proverbs 31 verse 1, the words of King Lemu, an oracle that his mother taught him. And what I find very interesting about this book or about this chapter is that this king is not mentioned in the book of Kings. He's not mentioned as one of the kings of Israel. He's not mentioned as one of the kings of Judea. You can't find him. It's like he just shows up out of anywhere. This is actually the only chapter that talks about this king, which gets me the idea that he was probably a Gentile king. A foreign ruler of a people. But He had a Jewish mother, a mother that feared God and taught her son the ways of the Lord, which shows you the powerful influence of a mother that has over her child. The world would like to tell you that their friends have a more influence than them, or the school has a more influence over your child. But the truth is that a godly mother has more of an influence over her children than anybody. You think of the story, or in the New Testament, the book of Timothy. Timothy, he had a father who was Greek, and the Greeks worship other gods. But his mother was Jewish. She served the God of Israel, the true and only God. And you see that, you read the book of Timothy, it was her grandmother who taught her mother, his mother, the faith. And his mother taught him the faith. And Timothy was able to go on one of the missionary trips with Paul the Apostle, going around reaching for people for Jesus. It shows you that faith can be imparted into your children by what you speak to them, by how you live before them. Because they watch you. Kids always are watching. They're always studying their parents. They know when you tell them something, but you're doing something else. Because they'll be quick to point it out. Hey, didn't you tell us not to do this? But you're doing something else. You know, my wife tells our, this is a while back, my wife told our kids, soda's bad for you. They're like, but why is daddy drinking soda? And then I'm like stuck in the middle right there. I'm like, just listen to mom. You know, you don't know what to choose sometimes. You know, you don't want to, you know, you get, but they notice these things. You tell them one thing, but don't do the other thing, you know. And I believe this Jewish mother of this king, her son is a king, wants the best for her son to live in the fear of the Lord and the wisdom of God. And part of motherhood is teaching your children the ways of God, giving them good counsel from the Bible. Listen to what she teaches her son. It says in Proverbs, the next couple of verses, it says, "What, my son? And what of my son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to which destroys the kings." Notice that this mother connects to her son in three ways. She says, "You're my son. And not only you're my son, I gave birth to you." It sounds like almost like with Catherine, she always tells our kids, "I gave birth to you." She always reminds them. It's like a mother thing. Like, remember that I always gave birth to you. There's something connecting there. And it's funny that she's doing the same thing. She's like, "You're the son of my womb, but not only the son of what I gave you birth of, but the son of my vows," which shows you that perhaps at one time this mother was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And therefore, she probably perhaps made a vow to the Lord, saying, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I'll promise, I vow to raise him up in the ways of the Lord, to teach him the ways of God." You think about the story of Hannah. She made a vow. She was barren. And she gave birth to a son. God heard her prayer. And God answered her prayer. And she had a son, the prophet Samuel. And she dedicated him to the Lord. And here, this was her promised child, knowing that the Lord heard her prayer, answered her prayer, and she vowed to raise them up in the Lord. A mother gives good counsel from the Bible. Now notice the first thing she counseled her son and said, "Don't live like the world. Don't live like the world that has so many women." And you know that if you study the Bible, kings often have more than one wife. And here the mother's like, "Don't be like them. One is enough. Two is too many." A warning to not so many relationships with women. This is an error where kings often did what pleases what in their heart what to do. But this mother warned them. The warning of the sexual immorality, of giving away a man's strength. This is a sense of spiritual strength. What are they losing? They're losing self-respect. They're losing self-control. They're losing exampleship because their kids will see what their father does. They're losing a respect for women to be faithful to one wife. You think about the two most famous kings of the Bible, King David and King Solomon. They both had a problem with having so many women in their lives, so many wives, so many concubines. They gave their strength away to many women. Solomon, of course, you know, was far more excessive than his father. He had 1,000 of them. But David, he had many wives and many concubines. King David had fell into sin with Bathsheba. One too many wives, King David. It made him callous to justice. It made him callous to Uriah's wife, husband. I'm sorry, Uriah's, her husband, Uriah. He had him murdered. It made him callous to godly counsel and godly warning. People warned him. They're like, King David, that's Uriah's wife. But he was callous. He had a hard heart. He's like, I'm the king. I could do what I want. He tried to cover it up. When he found out that she was pregnant, he called Uriah back from war. Tried to get him drunk. He's like, you know, now you can go with your wife. Go have a relationship with her. Trying to cover up. So, you know, later in time, he's like, it was you, not me. He's trying to do a cover up. But Uriah was like, no, I shall not go. I'm going to sleep here. Because there's men who are fighting, which convicted his heart. So then he wrote a letter. He's like, wrote a letter to the commander. He's like, you know what? Put Uriah in the front row where the heat of the battle. And it cost him his life. It was murder, even though he didn't do it. But you see, King Solomon, it made him callous towards a pure heart, a pure religion, a pure faith. He was incapable of having real love because he had too many. And she says in verse 4 through 7, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and prefer all the rights that's been inflicted on those who are afflicted. You start to get the sense that this mother cares about her son's future. She knows that he's going to be king. She cares for his career. She cares for his future. Listen, once the king becomes king, there's no one who tells the king what to do. There's no one who's going to tell the king, hey, you're going to have one too many drinks there. No, if the king wants another drink, the servants will go give him another drink. If the king wants another wife, they'll go search out through the land for another wife. They'll do what they want to do. But this mother is warning him. At some point, she knows that her kids will make decisions for their own life. So she's taking the opportunity to give her good counsel while they're young. And oftentimes, good counsel means you have to repeat it to them. You know, you have to repeat a lot of things to kids nowadays, you know, for them to stick it in their brains, you know. Saying it one time is just not good enough. So they can remember when they get older. Her caution was against alcohol, because alcohol clouds your judgment. I often talk to new converts back in Chula Vista, and they're coming to new faith, and they come into the faith, and sometimes they struggle with this, thinking alcohol is okay. But I always tell them, listen, alcohol clouds your judgment. Why do you think there's drunk drivers? They don't think that they're going to get in an accident. They don't think they're going to cause somebody's death. It clouds their judgment. That's what alcohol does. And it will cloud this king's judgment. Because a king, they'll bring court cases to him. And if he's drunk, they're going to be like, if you go to a judge today and you notice that he's drunk, what will happen? What will you do? You lose confidence. You're like, oh man, he's not in his right mind. He's not going to give me justice. He's going to give the person justice. You will lose confidence in him because you hold him to a higher standard. And alcohol can affect your job performance, your career, your position. And the responsibility of king is so great, instead of giving yourself to these things, she's saying, give yourself to something else. Give yourself to the protection of others, the benefit of others. Make your life count for God. Her godly counsel came from the word of God. There's another aspect about a mother's love, that a mother's love is sacrificial. There's a sacrificial love that a mother has for her children. From the moment a woman receives the wonderful news that she's having a baby, there starts to develop this sacrificial love in her heart. Sacrificial love means that there always costs something. There's a self-denial or a giving away of yourself. You know, you often think about when you're pregnant, what's often cost you? It costs you your sleep. It costs you comfort. You know, a mother wants her, especially sleep, man. I remember a story where when my wife, she's pregnant, of course, with three kids, man. I remember when many nights, of course, sleeplessness, but... Well, I'll tell you in a little bit. I'll tell you in another point. Sorry about it. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I remember Kareen, man, she was born. We tried to get her to sleep at her own crib. We bought a crib. So I'm like, we might as well use the crib because we bought the crib. And so we tried to put her in the crib, and man, and guess what? She was crying and crying. And I finally said, you know what? Just go and get her. I give up. I want my sleep. You know, I had to go work 6 o'clock in the morning. It was costing my wife sleep and it cost me sleep. And I always encourage these young men, you know, when they're having new babies, you know, I always like tell them, like, you know what, encourage your wife, man, to breastfeed. Because it will save you your sleep, man. You know? So, you know, it's healthier for her baby. Of course it's healthier, you know, but there's some benefit that helps you, man. It saves you your sleep. And, you know, she's about to stay up and feed the baby. There's a cost, there's a sacrificial love, amen, a mother has. But there's also a wanting in every mother, wanting their children to know exactly how much they love them. It could be expressed through words. If they say, I love you more. You know, the kids, I love you, but I love you more. These are mothers that want to express, that want them to know exactly how much they are loved. They buy things for them. A mother's love is not cheap, but it's costly, amen? And the same thing, it costs them something. It mirrors God's love. God's love costs the Lord God, our Father, something. His Son, Jesus, His life, His blood, to show us that He really loves us. It wasn't just by mere words. It was a demonstration. He proved it. God's love is sacrificial. The most treacherous thing He had was His Son, and He let it go to purchase us, to redeem us, so we can be reconciled with Him in relationship. And the scriptures are very clear that He was gladly to lay down His life at all costs so we can be reconciled with God. A sacrificial love. There's another aspect about a mother's love that is protective. It's protective. At the very beginning of baby's life in the mother's womb, the mother body serves as a protective barrier over the baby's life. A mother will often use their bodies to shield or to protect their baby inside. It's just an instinct. It's like second nature to save their baby from any harm. The baby, first protection, is the mother. The mother always has her eyes on the baby. Her mind is always thinking about her children, even when they're grown. There's this like mama bear protection. I would think about this mama bear protection, you know, when we travel like once a year, we always try to have vacations as families, amen. And we always go on, when we take airline flights, amen. And the flight attendant, man, she started going through the safety protocols. And one of the safety protocols, I could feel like the mothers, especially Catherine next to me, you know, when they start saying, now when the mask falls down, make sure you put your mask on first and then your kid's mask on. And I could get the sense of a mother is like, nah, I'm going to put my kid's mask on first and then I'm going to put my mask on. Because there's like this protectiveness. They want their baby to be protected. But the reason why they say that is because, you know, when they see the mask on the parents, they see what mother does, then I can do it. That's why they say put your mask on first, amen. Then your babies, amen. But there's this sense, amen, that they want their babies always to be protected first. And when kids get hurt first, they always cry out to who? Their mama. Because a mother shows compassion. A mother can show care. A mother can show sympathy. A dad will probably say, suck it up, man. Get back on your feet. Go back in. But they know who they can go and have compassion to. A mother will bring out the whole first aid kit, amen. Asking their husbands, should we take him to the hospital? Should we take him to the doctor? And the father's like, nah, he's all right. He's okay. But then the back of their minds, like, it's going to cost me some money. So, no, he's all right. You know, I don't want to go. I don't want to travel anyways. He's going to be all right. Put a Band-Aid on it, you know. But the mother always want to seek the care of their children. It's protective. And it mirrors God's love. God's love is protective for his children. The scriptures tells us like he's a shield. He heals our bodies. It says this in Psalms 3 verse 3. But you, O Lord, you are a shield for me. It says in Exodus 15, 26, I am the Lord who heals you. A God who cares that he heals us. He wouldn't be so caring if he just left us, amen, when we're hurting. He heals us physically and spiritually. Another aspect of a mother's love is that a mother's love shows compassion. One reason why mothers are more prone to have compassion to their children is when they're suffering is because they're more emotionally connected. There's this forever bond, or this they're forever established with their mother and the kids, amen. It's the mother who feels the very first signs of life. They get all excited. It's the mother who feels their baby moving inside their belly. There's a cord, there's a bond. I remember a time when Catherine, of course, when she was pregnant, and the baby was always moving, and she was venting, amen, of why the baby's always moving and stuff. And there came to a point where the baby stops moving. And I'm like, and she starts to worry a little bit. I'm like, no, the baby's just probably sleeping, baby. And then she was thinking like, no, I just got to make sure the baby's okay. She said, go get me a cold cup of water. I'm like, you're going to wake up the baby. She's like, I just want to make sure the baby's okay. So she drinks the cold cup of water, amen. Then the baby starts moving all over again. And she's like, and I'm like, there you go. And it's moving all over again. And she's like, it's okay. I just want to make sure he's okay, you know. But that's how a mother is. She shows compassion. I had this crazy idea one time when Catherine was pregnant, amen. And it was one of my business ideas. I was thinking about starting a business one time, amen. I was like, you know what? What about if I start something? Like, I'll develop a glove, amen. And this glove will just, mothers will buy it, amen. They will place it over their bellies. And this glove will record the movements of their babies, you know. And so when they give birth, they will keep this glove, amen. So they go just get this glove out when maybe like 10 years, 15 years pass, and put it on their bellies. And they're like, oh, this is how it feels like when you're moving inside my belly. I called it the forever glove. And so I presented the idea to Catherine, and she was like, you know, that's weird, you know. And I was like, oh, my. I just went through it. I was just like, all right, since you think it's weird, I'm not going to go through it. You know, that's my $1 million idea right there. And, you know, she just, you know, trashed it, you know. And so, but a mother's love is compassion, amen. They will say, that's my baby. And their perspective, their child, is never changes. Their care and their love is always there. Psalms 103 says this, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust, meaning that God knows what breaks us. He could have compassion on us. He knows what strengthens us. He knows that we're frail, and he's able to have compassion. He has compassion like a mother has compassion on her children. Listen, we don't have that strong of bodies. I know some people like to work out, and it's good to work out, but you know, just a simple paper cut can destroy us. We're like, oh my goodness, a paper cut, you know? A simple paper cut. We don't have that strong of bodies. He knows that we're frail. It says in Hebrews 4:15 that for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You can't tell God you don't know how it feels. You can't tell God how it's not like because he does. He came in a form of man to know our weakness, to sympathize with us. People can make the argument, you know, God didn't have to because he knows, but he wanted to show you, to know us, that he sympathized with us. He took on human flesh, put off divinity. He's not a God who's distant, but a God who's very near, very close to you in every way. His love knows how you are feeling. It comforts when you're mourning. God's love is not theological. It's not like you could get a definition for it. It's something you have to experience. It's intimate, like a mother's love to her children. That's why mothers use these, you know, these extravagant sayings, you know, I love you to the moon and back. They're trying to ingrain to their kids and to their babies. The love that they have for him is so deep, it's so far, it's so wide. And just imagine how far God's love went from heaven to earth and back. And I know we live in a broken world, and some people might not have the blessing of a mother's love in this world. But the Bible says deep calls out to deep. In Psalms 42, it says this, deep calls out to deep. And for the longest, I couldn't understand this verse. I pray, God, give me understanding. What does this verse mean? And it means that God's deep love is calling out to the deepest part of your heart. Your love. To be loved. Because when you know that you are loved by God, it changes you. This God desire to pursue no other love in the world besides your love. He wants it. It's in your heart. It's in your deepest part of your heart. It lies love. The only problem is that when we get older, there's layers that we start to develop. Protective layers. Walls of protection. I will never get hurt again. Because in the past, you let this person in your heart and you got hurt. So now you vow that you never be hurt again. But let me tell you something. God's love is different. God's love would never stop pursuing you just because there are layers. It would not stop because he sees walls of protection. He'll find a way in your heart because he loves you. He'll dig if he has to. He'll climb walls if he has to. His love is different. It's unconditional. It's steadfast. It's never failing. It's never ending. It's everlasting. Always loving. He will do whatever he can to reach your love. I remember this testimony I was hearing about of a man. He was dying on the hospital bed, and he said he knew he was dying. And he had this outer body experience, and he was telling a testimony about it. He lived the life of a backslider. His mother taught him, you know, growing up to church, but, you know, he's in his 60s now, and he hasn't been to church ever since. So he was a young kid. And he knew he wasn't right with God. He had a hard heart towards the Lord. And he describes the event where he sees himself on the side of the bed. He sees his body laying down, his wife right next to him, holding his hand. And he's like yelling towards his wife, trying to get her attention. But of course, she can't hear him. He's in the spiritual right now. And he walks out of the hospital room into the hallway, and he's greeted, or not greeted, but he's met by some demonic spirits. And he said they started to escort him, and he feels like they're heading downwards. And then they they started to mistreat him. He becomes very afraid. He's gripped with fear. He has a sense of where he's going. And for out of some reason, he starts to cry out to God. And for some reason, God saved him and brought him into the presence of the Lord. And he said, he describes the sensation or the feeling of being in the presence of the Lord. He said this. He said, it's like an ocean of love. An ocean of love. Do you know how deep the ocean is? His love is like a deep ocean, calling out to the deepest part of your heart, your soul, because he loves you. It doesn't matter how much dirt you have, how much soil that you have over it. God is after your love. He's after your heart. As much as a mother can love her child, is far from perfect and comparable to God's love. Because at some point, you know, you get irritated. You get annoyed, but God's not like that. You think of your mother, you know, who thinks about you all the time, you know, but there's sometimes the mother doesn't think about her children. She's working, but God's always thinking about you. Psalms 138, it says this. How precious are the thoughts that you, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And he says that if I were to count them, there are more than the sands of the sea. Meaning God's always thinking about you because he loves you. His heart is after seeking and saving the lost. Let's lastly talk about a mother's love remembers. Mothers remembers, amen, the first words of their babies. You know, dads, you know, they, I guess, you know, sometimes get competitive, you know, trying to get their baby to say da-da first, you know. But, you know, the mother, you know, they spend more time with kids oftentimes. You know, I remember I was behind the, you know, I was in the bedroom with my baby. And I was like, say da-da, 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 you know, trying to get the word out first, you know. But, you know, they can't get, you know, it's always mama. It's all good, you know, it's all good. But a mother always remembers how old they were when they spoke words. They always remember the first steps when they start walking. And a mother's eyes, her child would never be seen as a criminal. In a mother's eyes, it would always be her baby. It would always be her son. It would always be her daughter. And you know, this often mirrors God's love. Jesus often, if you read the gospel, Jesus often referenced people as sinners. He always referenced them as lost. Lost their identity in God. Lost their way from God. Lost and looking for love in all the wrong places. And one of the greatest loves that can be experienced in one's life is the love of a mother. I have a great mother, amen, who always loves me and still loves me. I had an opportunity of two great grandmothers in my life who always loved me. But the blessing of a mother in one's life is only second to the blessing of God's love in your life. God addresses this and he compares a mother's love to his love. He says in Isaiah, he says this, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on her son of her womb? And the answer to this question is most likely no. The reason why is most likely no is because we live in a broken world. We understand that there's some mothers who don't care for their children. We understand there's some mothers who would neglect their children. And the scripture says, but even these may forget. There's a chance that a mother may forget her kids. He's saying there's a chance. But God says, yet I would never forget you. I would not forget you. One of the strongest and greatest love in this world is a mother that has for her baby. But even these have defects. Even these can fail. Even these can get old. You hear stories of a mother leaving their children in abandonment. You hear stories of mothers killing their babies inside their womb. But God's love is perfect. God's love is stronger. His love will never forget you. And there's only one that will be with you from the very beginning to the very end. And that's God's love. God's deep love calls out to deep your heart. Amen. And I encourage you, amen. The greatest thing in life you can do is to know God's love. To know it deeper. It's just not superficial. It's not this, you know, like I know God, but it needs to be experience. The Bible calls it, you need to be born again. Because God loves you, amen. Let's give God praise, amen. For God's due goodness, God, amen. Praise God, amen.